Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Simone Riscala, and you are listening to the Endow Podcast, a conversation not just about the feminine genius in general, but about cultivating your particular feminine genius through the Catholic intellectual tradition and intentional community. Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, Endow ladies and friends. I never know how to introduce this, so I'll just be continuing to say good morning, good afternoon, good evening every time. But I'm here with lovely, lovely, lovely Jonna Schuster from Catholic Revival Ministries. Hello, Jonna. How are
you? Hello. Great. It's great to be here, Simone. Thanks for having me.
I'm so happy to have you as a guest for this interview. And one of the things I was thinking about is, why did I want to talk to you today, Jonna? Why? Well, and this is, I finally articulated it, because of course you have so much to offer as a disciple and all the things that you do with Catholic Revival Ministries. But I thought, you know, that line that we always say, that I think probably Sherry Waddell is most famous for, which is, it's not programs, it's people that change people. So you are one of those people that I want other people to know about.
Thank you.
Absolutely. And so I'm so excited to talk to you today. And the reason, and by the way, I'm Simone Riscala, Director of Program Growth for Endow, for those who are listening and are new or unfamiliar. And I'm interviewing Jonna today to talk about, because what our hopes and dreams at Endow are is that in these little groups of belonging and in studying the inheritance of the faith, that we ourselves would continue to cultivate and grow in our feminine genius and in our personal vocations. So I kind of want to pick your brain today, John, about how we do that.
Ooh, yes, let's do.
All right. So tell us a little bit about yourself, John. I know we and your husband, Jim, we all met about 10 years ago, right? 10, maybe more.
Maybe more like 15, I think. We were in grad school together.
Oh, that's right. So it's been a long time. But tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, I grew up a cradle Catholic and always kind of felt a deep connection with the Lord, but didn't really have a lot of formation growing up or anything. I did typical CCD stuff. But when I got to college, I actually got involved in a community that was just so beautifully witnessing the love of the Lord and kind of the sort of culture of honor that made me feel like, wow, I belong here. And it really got me to hunger for more of the Catholic faith. And so I dove deep and basically ended up just chasing after the Lord the whole rest of my life after that. And it's just kind of the thing of like further up and further in, like the more you go in, the more there is. And the more you feed yourself, the hungrier you get, because that's just how the Lord is. And so I ended up moving out to the East Coast to do some grad school work in moral theology, which is where we met. And then I got a job in youth ministry right after that, where I was for 10 years the director of youth ministry and got to work alongside my husband for 7 of those years, which was beautiful. And we got to see some amazing things that the Lord did and just fell more deeply in love with him. And then eventually he called us out to move to California and we started our own independent ministry because we just saw so much fruit in our years of just partnering with the Holy Spirit and ministering to people in the different capacities that we did, that we felt God was saying, hey, this is needed in so many places. And you can reach so many people through technology that I want you to kind of launch this online ministry where you can kind of train people up in becoming, I guess, just more of who they are, more of who they're created to be and their full selves. So that's where we're at right now.
I love that. And I mean, that's exactly what we need right now in the church, is that we can recognize intellectually that we have dignity and value made in the image and likeness of God, but then the glory of God is man alive. And so how do we become more of ourselves? And you and Jim feel called to help people in the church kind of activate their discipleship, their unique walk with God. So I'm so excited about that. Can you tell me, John, and I've been kind of meaning to ask you and Jim this anyway. So who formed the two of you, both maybe individually, like who, where are your touchstones? What has fed you?
A lot over the years. Jim and I are both, we're studiers. We love reading and studying and researching and that sort of thing, but we're both also explorers and pioneers. And so we have learned from everyone from, you know, C.S. Lewis up through Aquinas. And, you know, I think I'm more of an Augustine girl, but in terms of people in our actual lives. The chaplain at the campus ministry where I went to college, Monsignor Stuart Swetland, he actually had a huge impact informing me. And just his, I think I might have inherited some of his spiritual qualities as well, just this, like, you know, passion for justice and, you know, moral theology and that sort of thing, and ecumenism too, because that's a huge part of my heart. And so we've actually pulled from all kinds of different places. Once I got my degree in moral theology, I actually started venturing into different areas in Protestant streams, because I was like, all right, I've read a bajillion Catholic books. I want more. Like, I want to know what else is out there and hear other voices. And so, yeah, we, some of the Protestant influences in our lives include Fresh Life Church in Montana and Elevation Church in North Carolina and Bethel Church in California. And, you know, that all those kinds of ecumenical sort of scenes, if you will. So
I love
that. We're like a weird blend of contemplatives and charismatics, and we love like the rich tradition in the Catholic Church, but we also love the more modern expressions in, you know, Protestantism.
Yeah, right.
Big old blend.
Well, our one of our retreat masters, or I guess speakers for our Holy Spirit retreat coming up on May 30th, Father Jim Livingston, he identifies as a charismatic and a Carmelite. So I definitely think there's a, obviously this is the church, so there's a unity in the diversity, but I think that's interesting that you and Jim, I wanted to actually ask you about ecumenism. Maybe I'll jump right in, because
sure.
I also have been fed by from Protestant sources as well. And my mother, actually my grandpa, this is so weird for Egypt, because like Egypt just is totally outside of the Protestant revolution and history, and you know, it's mainly Orthodox and then the Catholic minority, but there are Protestants in Egypt, and actually it was the evangelicals in Cairo that really influenced my grandfather and gave him like a love and a fire of the Holy Spirit. And because of his kind of activation through that evangelical minister, my mom got really into the faith in a different way. And then I think I adopted that from her. So in my own kind of Middle Eastern household, with the Orthodox, the Catholic going on, and then the Eastern Rite, there was also kind of this like dash of, I don't want to say dash of Protestantism, that doesn't sound right, but like the ways in which the Holy Spirit has been used in the Protestant churches, you know, kind of formed and influenced us too. So we, you know, there were a lot of resources in the Protestant church that simply weren't in the Catholic churches, and you know, that were helped. So anyway, I just think that's really important. And I want to get your pulse on, like, you know, we want to be one church, right? We don't want to be separated. We want to be divided. We want our unity to subsist in the Catholic Church. So what do you see, but not approaching that necessarily with that kind of agenda, but just, you know, a unity with each other. What do you have to say about that? It's just so much.
That's an amen. Yeah. Jesus is coming back for a unified bride, and we, like, this is just part of his vision for us. And so I have a huge heart for this, because I have a heart basically for all brokenness to be healed in the world, and division anywhere is, it's heartbreaking to me. And so the reason that I am so, I guess, got so passionate about it, I think partially it goes back into my family, because my grandparents, one was Lutheran and one was Catholic. And so I think it's just been part of my bloodline to just, this is normal. But honestly, I met in, you know, my friendships along the way, I met the most beautiful people in, you know, just kind of going about normal social life as a young adult, and they were not all Catholic. And I was like, these are some of the most beautiful individuals I've ever met in my life. I see Christ so powerfully in them. Like, why on earth would I discriminate or try to, you know, win them over to our team or anything like that? And so I honestly just, I've never had an agenda mindset going into these relationships. It's more just been, I want to do life with these people because they have so much to offer. And that's kind of been my approach to ecumenism this whole time, is just do relationship with people, be friends with them, and learn from each other and appreciate one another. And we all have a different piece of the puzzle that we're carrying. You know, we're manifesting a different facet of the Lord, and we don't have to look like each other. And in fact, diversity is necessary. Like, unity doesn't mean uniformity. Unity means diversity, and everybody gets to bring what they carry and get honored where they're at. And, you know, I think Pope Francis said it not too long ago. He was like, you know, our job is to love one another, and we can let the theologians sort out the theological differences. That's their job. But our job in the meantime is just loving one another. And there are so many people that are so easy to love that I honestly don't know what the holdup is. And I think a lot of it could be just, we do need to do some dying to self in that regard of, I have to lay aside any agenda to be on the winning team or the right team or that sort of thing, and just see it more as we're all carrying some portion of the Lord, and let's honor and glorify him and come together on what does unite us, which is the Lord. So we can worship together, and we can, you know, serve together, and we can pray with one another, and we can just kind of do community with one another.
Yeah.
So I know that there are more formal approaches to ecumenism, but I feel like grassroots, more organic like that, has just been so fruitful in my experience.
Well, and it's so fascinating because I've had so many friends that converted to Catholicism from Protestant denominations. And you know me and you know, we both like books and reading and theology and like intellectual stuff, but you know, it, even my own intellectual conversion to Catholicism was not enough. And so, you know, if we think that just like presenting the right arguments is going to like win over people, I mean, I think, like you said, the focus is not on the accompaniment and the friendship and seeing what God and the Holy Spirit's doing to bring that unity about. Right. But you know, tacking on our own agenda is, it's getting in the way. It's just getting in the way. Yeah. So I love that. I love that. And I love that your approach about the fact that you being kind of a healer type and your charisms and gifts being one of healing and prayer and all that, there's so many, you have so many gifts, but that brokenness being a provocation for you to want to work towards unity. And I love that too, because in my own family, yeah, I mean, there's, you know, even my right is an Armenian right. My sister's right is a Roman right. My mom is Orthodox. My dad's Eastern. I mean, there's just like, not even in our immediate family is there necessarily like ritualistic unity. And that's just crazy. I mean, it's beautiful on the one hand that, you know, but on the other hand, like we want to be in the same place with the same people in the same family, in the same house. So moving on from that, even though, cause I feel like I could talk to you about that. What, in terms of Endow Women and women in the church and the feminine genius, what are the non-negotiables of discipleship that you perceive or obstacle? I mean, I'm just going to let you take it from here. I want to hear from you. How do we begin again, especially during COVID, you know, and especially during this time of isolation? What's your wisdom there? There are women that are at home. They feel this tension. They want to serve the Lord. They want to learn more. They want to, you know, be unique disciples and so forth. You know, where can they continue or start?
I might need you to help me narrow down because I have so many thoughts on this and I have to be careful not to speak too boldly. But honestly, I think for those people who are even tuning in to interviews like this and things like this who are involved, I honestly think it's time for the church to just rise. You know, we spend so much of our Catholic journeys, you know, devouring all of these like beautiful resources that are at our disposal and all of these like people who can speak into our world and that sort of thing. But I feel like I see almost like a lack of confidence that there's ever a point that we reach where we feel ready to go and do. Like, I think there's a trap sometimes where we feel like, oh, but I'm not holy enough, or I'm not knowledgeable enough, or I'm not whatever. And I think if people are in that position where they still feel like I need to keep receiving before I'm ready to go and offer myself to the world, either I think it's time that we learn how to empower those members of the church and or teach them what it looks like to put yourselves out and serve in the world, and especially in these unique circumstances. And I'm a big believer in the charisms and learning to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, because I just this morning I was reflecting on, you know, I got tired a long time ago of doing everything from my own strength. And I know that that's a theological truth, that like we lean on the Lord in these, you know, in our weaknesses and that sort of thing. But it took me so many years to figure out what that looked like, that it wasn't just a matter of I give 110%. And if I happen to fail, then I can blame it on the Holy Spirit because he didn't come through, or, you know, I'm going to not do anything and let the Holy Spirit do all of it. And then I don't have to take responsibility. Like, no one unpacks that. And I think it's actually really important to kind of paint that picture of what collaboration with the Holy Spirit looks like, where you're working side by side with this person who is a person alive right now. Jesus is alive. What does it look like to be in conversation with him and to get his input on, okay, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to work my hands and feet on this earth? And, you know, we've got spiritual gifts that are oftentimes we don't know how to use them. We know they exist, but like, who knows how to prophesy? Who knows how to heal? Like, it's our commission, but who's teaching people how to do that? And I feel like that's a huge opportunity that we have, especially people in the church who are designated to empower the laity and, you know, those of us who are ready to be sent to not just keep consuming intellectual content, but let's get trained in how to start operating in the Holy Spirit gifts.
I love that. And I often talk about how, because these are categories that I received from Father Giussani in Communion Liberation, where the reduction of the church on the one hand to sentimentality, to feelings. And so then community life becomes very country clubby or lots of good, warm, fuzzy feelings. And nothing actually, there is not fruit there, that it's just kind of a feel good thing. Or on the other extreme, moralism, which is like all about being right and I'm on the right team and I've got all the right ideas and right theology. And then I become what Ratzinger says is an infallible measuring rod against other people or against the church or against priests or, against, you know, and then yeah. Suddenly I've become, you know.
Yeah, we turn ourselves into the moral police and right. That's what we consider being
yeah. A
disciple.
Yeah, exactly. And then those are reductions of the faith, where I really love your language of there's this person, the Holy Spirit, that I'm called to collaborate with. And I can't, I don't need to wait. I can just begin that collaboration. And depending on where you are in your journey, you know, that's going to look different, but it's a collaboration in freedom, the freedom of the Holy Spirit, my own freedom. And we begin this path and this journey together. I love that. So that being said, because it seems like, well, we first have to get out of those. If we see our, and you know, the human person, depending also on your personality type, is going to tend to want to fall into one of those extremes, right? So we've got to keep onto the relationship, the daily lived relationship with Christ. What are the tools? And I do want to talk to you about you and Jim's ministry, Catholic Revival Ministries, because I know that you help. You are in a place to mentor and help people in the church to become better collaborators. So maybe you can kind of walk us through, like, what if you're just the person who's like, I've heard of charisms, I don't know where they are, or yeah, I should have relations with the Holy Spirit, but what does that even mean? Or maybe I've been on this journey for a while, but there's like, I need an activation, or I need to go deeper into it. Maybe you can speak to those categories, if you will, and maybe what Catholic Revival Ministries offers for that. So
yeah. Yeah. And that this is the whole reason that we started this ministry. As you can tell, I'm so passionate about this topic.
Yeah.
Because I was once one of those people where I was like, I don't know what to do. Like, I know, you know, I hear a lot of like, you should, and you should, and you should. But I was like, but how? Like, I don't know how.
Yeah.
So I, like, Jim and I just started exploring and figuring it out. And it, like, there are very, very practical components to operating in these gifts. And, you know, once, you know, there's the whole discernment of what are the gifts that you have and all of that. But in order to even discern what spiritual gifts you have to have a track record of where you've seen the Lord move through you in the past. And so, you know, you can look back and say, oh, wow, I'm really good at service and, you know, or hospitality or administration. But if you've never even attempted some certain gifts, you're not going to have a track record to look back on to say, oh, the Lord works consistently through those things. And so we have to, I would say, almost develop an internal culture of being willing to start taking risks for the Lord and start really just pressing in for like all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and ask the Lord, like, what are these things that you want to activate in me? And I'm going to give it a shot, and maybe I'll fail, and maybe sometimes they'll get it, but these are things that we can develop. Like, you know, scripture says, like, strive eagerly for all the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy, which that one is MIA in our church. I don't know where people are prophesying, but St. Paul says that's the big one that we need. And so we need to go after this stuff.
Yeah. Okay. So this is, so backtracking a little bit, this is assuming that, you know, if you're baptized and confirmed, you've got the charisms. Okay. Yeah. Step one, you are, whether you realize it or not, you've got these charisms.
You got it. Yep.
Whether you've been practicing or they're dormant, they're there. So all people listening who are like, I don't have any, I didn't get gifts, you know, no, you did.
Yeah.
They're there. Okay.
Yeah. Because you got the Holy Spirit and that's where the gifts are coming from.
That's
so
coming
yeah.
From. Right.
If you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need.
Right. So then, and then that's, this is also presupposing that there's, I love what you said about like, how can you discern if there's no track record? Well, the track record starts with the prayer life, right? With the relationship, right? So then this is assuming that you receive the sacraments, or I mean, God can work outside of sacraments. We're not going to go that, we're not going to go into that, you know, that far. We're not going to.
Yeah, God definitely had a donkey prophesy in scripture. So I feel like the bar is
not going to do it everyone, but on the ordinary level. Sacraments and confirmation, baptism and confirmation, you've got some sort of a prayer life going, you're hopefully growing into that. So assuming that, then here we are, and you're saying that here we are in this church, let me understand you correctly, Jonah, you're diagnosing that. And I feel that tension with you too, because here I was a seeker looking, wanting, wishing, and who, but who's to teach me? Kind of like when Philip meets the eunuch, right? Like, what, but how am I supposed to understand? How am I, if no one teaches me, I've got to be taught, and we need all hands on deck. Okay. So this is how we get more people on deck, is that, so you've got that track record, and then maybe you do know that you have charisms and what they are, but then like now speak to, so here's this church that may or may not know that they have these charisms, may or may not know that they can grow in them, you know, in their prayer life. And then what? So tell me, dream with me about the next step in the church, next phase.
So. I actually think that we almost need to step back and kind of break off the boxes that we have put charisms in, because if we say I can do this and this and this, then you're like, okay, I'm fulfilling my mission. This is my vocation. But I almost feel like we collectively as a church need to start pursuing pretty much everything that the Holy Spirit has at our disposal, which requires like go after a relationship with the Holy Spirit, like practice engaging with the Holy Spirit in prayer and listening to the Lord speak and that sort of thing and being responsive to that. But then I think there are also some very practical measures that we actually are very much in need of teaching people how to engage, like, or like you said, activate them in some of these spiritual gifts. So like healing, how on earth are you supposed to pray for healing? A lot of people believe like, oh, well, if God heals, then he heals. And if not, then no. But we actually can pray for that. And there are certain ways that we can formulate prayers to exercise the spiritual authority that Jesus gave us by, you know, using his name and like that sort of thing. And, you know, how to listen for words of knowledge and how to, you know, use the gift of prophecy to encourage people and that sort of thing. And so I think we need a very practical approach to someone who can sit down and say, here is what this gift is. This is what it looks like when you practice it in real life. Now let's do it together. I'm going to demonstrate how to do it. And then I'm going to have you give it a try. And then I'll give you feedback on how it's going. And, you know, that word that you just spoke to me, I really felt like that was resonating and that the Holy Spirit was behind what you were saying. And I think you heard him very accurately. And so whatever you experienced while you were saying that, that was the Lord. This other thing that you said or did, it doesn't really sit with me. Nothing felt really fruitful from that. So I think that was probably not the Lord speaking, but like, let's try it again. So like very, very practical. Like these are, I almost feel like there's a sort of, we've mystified these spiritual gifts and we feel like they're either going to happen spontaneously through us or they're not going to happen. But there's actually, this is more like if you're learning a language, you have to practice and get to know, how do I use these tools? And so there needs to be some kind of practical component of trial and error, like, oh, this worked and this didn't, or, and you need feedback for that as well. And so I think the church needs to get just super practical about it, as awkward as that feels and as counterintuitive as it feels. And we need to demystify these gifts that have been at our disposal for so long.
Yeah, I agree. And I think I have fallen into that, you know, tribute to the, where it's just like too far above me. And I, but it's just, it's very down to earth. Yeah. Like the sacraments are very down to earth, right? The sacraments are very down to earth. It's matter and it's form. And somehow we receive God in that, right? So then our participation, literally bread and wine, like what is more down to earth than that? And what's more down to earth than you and me? We're just two people. And yet somehow God promises the Spirit and that he'll work through us if we ask and if we're open and if we want to. I mean, that's it. It's very humble. So we do need to get really practical about it. And I'm really excited to talk to you about this because my hope is, full disclosure, transparency, is that endowed women will feel, especially those who are listening, feel called and like have been feeling this prompting to engage in. And I was just talking to Father John Henry Hansen in an interview a couple weeks ago with this. And he said the life of a human being and the life of the Christian is uncomfortable. Yeah. It's just uncomfortable. We've got to take risks, right? It's really uncomfortable for a little baby to try and start walking, right? For us to try and practice, activate, discern our spiritual gifts, it's uncomfortable. It's weird. But we have to do it if we want them. And you reminded me, John, of the story that I think Dr. Mary Healy told about a person who really wanted the charism of healing. And he really wanted it. And he kept praying for it and praying and practicing it and would stop people in the streets. I'd pray over them. Nothing would happen. Nothing. Nobody would get healed. But he just wouldn't stop praying and practicing for it. And then sure enough, at a certain point in time, I think maybe years later, he received the gift of healing and is a healer.
Yeah.
So there, I mean, I think there is a lot of freedom with our desires and our calls and our gift of the Holy Spirit to say like, hey, and I think God is a little bit hard to get sometimes, right? He wants us to kind of go out outside of our comfort zone and say like, okay, how seriously do you want this? Do you believe that I can give this to you? Do you want, I mean, Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? Do you want it? He wants us to want it. Yeah. And somehow there's, you know, he's trying to liberate our personalities and our freedom and see what we do with it. So.
Yeah. And even that story reminds me of, you know, St. Paul phrases it, strive eagerly after them. And I wonder if part of that is not like demonstrating, God, I want this so much as like, I am willing to pay the price. Like I'm willing to like go after this. I'm not going to be passive about it. And like I've heard those stories of people who are, you know, they keep praying and they keep trying and they keep trying. And I almost feel like there's a cultivation of a particular, you know, like the gift of endurance and also, you know, the gift of faith that's, you know, building every time you know, I've heard the phrase faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Every time you take a risk, you are building faith. And so even if it doesn't go well, God is so pleased with the fact that you had enough faith to take that risk. And so it's all good. Like all of, you know, pursuing all these things, it's good because it's building character and holiness. Mm-hmm. And at some point, you know, some people have it like instantly, they just pray and someone is healed and boom, great. But other people, they just need to work at it a little bit. And I, you know, let's let God be a mystery about that and not try to, you know, have all the theology of that figured out. But that's permission, I think, for all of us to at least try, to at least like go after it and see what happens and not just try it once, but like keep pressing in and like hunger for the Lord to manifest himself that way on this earth because we need him that way on this earth.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. There's so many things I want to say right now, but we're running out of time. But yeah, amen to everything that you just said. And today is Our Lady of Fatima. And this is the day that the assassination attempt on John Paul II's life. And I really moved. Have you been to Poland? Have you and Jim? I'm sure you have. Of course you have.
Yeah.
Well, I just went for the first time last summer and I was really moved in Zakopane, the mountain village where, you know, JP2 would go skiing and all that stuff. That when they found out that he was shot, you know, they were all down on their knees praying and praying and praying and said that if, because it was a feast of Our Lady of Fatima today, if that they prayed for him, you know, if God spared his life, they would build a shrine to Our Lady of Fatima in Zakopane. And I've seen that shrine. And I mean, these are people with massive faith, right? And there is that shrine, which is a symbol of their collective prayers and faith and sacrifice. And what you were saying about you're willing to take the hit, you're willing to take the risk, you're willing to suffer for it. And even Jesus, when he heals, you know, the woman who touched his cloak, like the power was taken out of him, right? Mm-hmm. And so there is a sacrifice with the use of the gifts and the charisms. And one of the things that Pope Benedict said about John Paul II, how he knew that he was a saint, is that he was willing to take those hits. He was willing to take those hits emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, on every level. So the church is ready for people to take those hits, and you matter, and your yes matters. And women are so powerful, Endowed are so, and they're already, this is the beautiful thing that I get to witness working for Endow, is women are already taking those hits and already taking those risks. Yeah. And let's keep going, and let's increase it, and let's start to mentor and reach out to people in the church who are, you know, Jonna and Simone from the past, who are like, but how, you know? Because, you know, we need guidance, and we need help, and we need our gifts to be activated. So yeah. Is there anything else that we should talk about, Jonna? Because time is passing quickly.
Gosh, I could talk to you for hours. Oh, well, I don't even know.
Well, I guess one of the things, I mean, we were off record talking about COVID and the church, and, you know, our poor church has been struggling so much. And, you know, I mean, even not essay, even beyond, like, this is insensitive, the sex abuse scandal, but just the institutions and the programs and everything falling apart. And something that you and I were saying is that, in a way, I mean, this is what Ratzinger was saying in the 60s and 70s, and the church is going to get smaller. And, you know, I think, I don't know how you feel about it, Jonna, but, like, I'm ready for it. Like, I'm ready. It's going to hurt. It is hurting. All the schools and parishes closing down, things getting, it hurts to watch our church, which has been such a huge presence in the public, to get smaller. But I am also looking forward to it being refined and truer and more authentic. Yeah. So, you know.
Yeah. And I'm with you on that. You know, it's this, like, both and, like, I'm heartbroken at, you know, the stuff that we built is no longer able to be used. Like, the churches are empty, and, you know, people are losing their jobs and all this stuff. But at the same time, we are the church, and we are very much alive. And I almost feel like, when I look out at the impact that COVID is having on everybody in the church, I actually see there's struggle going on, because I feel like we've gotten so accustomed to, this is what our faith life looks like. It's rooted in the parish and in the community and the activities of what's going on there, but that's been ripped away from us. And so there's some grieving that we all have to do, because this thing that we've loved and gotten to partake in for so long is no longer available to us. But at the same time, I also feel like there's something actually really healthy about that, because I feel like when I see people who are struggling with, I don't know my place anymore. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's my role? My identity, like, people are kind of losing themselves. And I feel like those who are experiencing that, this is a huge gift, because it's almost like God is saying, I need to restore to you your whole concept of your identity and purpose, apart from the things that you've been doing. Like, you need to be rather than do. And so these things that are being taken away from us, I think, are having a purifying effect, where we are recalibrating to what is the absolute basic, most important, number one priority. It's Jesus. And he's available to us. Yes, in the sacraments, yes, in Mass, yes, in these things that we no longer have access to, but he's here right now. He's inside of us, and reconnecting with that, I think, is so important. And I think, I don't know God's design, and, you know, he doesn't cause this stuff, but he redeems all of it, and, you know, he can bring beauty from ashes and all of that. But I think the things that I see him doing are a big recalibration in our identities as Catholics, as this is what we're meant to be doing on this earth, not just, like, participating in activities at a particular location and, you know, being in kind of a rhythm like that, but what does it look like? We have to figure it out from scratch. The slate is clean, and we have to figure it out. And to do that, we need the Holy Spirit. We need relationship and prayer with the Lord. He's forcing us back to a simplicity. And I think there's something really important and beautiful and powerful about that. And I think it's positioning us as the church to walk as empowered believers and actually doing the gospel and delivering the gospel and being innovative about how we do it. And I think it's actually really healthy. As much as it's painful, I think there's actually a really beautiful purification going on.
I totally agree. And I rejoice and delight in that. And I'm ready for it.
Yeah.
I love this homily that I heard last December, where this Spanish priest was cute Spanish accent was saying, "My English is bad," you know, and he was so adorable. But he said, you know, "Don't dedicate yourself to the things of God." And we all kind of stood back and thought, oh, maybe it's his accents. Like, what does he mean? You know, don't dedicate yourself to the things of God. Isn't that the whole point of our life? But he said, instead, dedicate yourself to God.
Yes.
And he said, yes. All these things, the rosary, mass, all the externals, like you were saying, the parish programs, the thing, you know, all these things are great as long as they're ordered to being dedicated to God face to face. But if not, he said, get rid of them. All the good things that you do, if they're not leading you to that face to face with God, that relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone, forget it. Let it go, no matter how great it seems or good, or it's got to go.
Yeah. And I think it's entirely possible for us to actually take those good things, those activities, and actually turn them into idols. And I think it's, you know, we pursue those things because they're so closely tied to Jesus, and there's beauty in them and goodness and truth. But if we're not able to let them fall away and still be hanging on to Jesus, then we've placed our faith and our hope in the wrong thing. We've placed it in a reflection of the Lord, not the Lord himself.
Very dangerous to make church things idols, because you think, well, it's church things. So you can't be making an idol of it.
Yeah.
But you can.
Yeah.
You can. And I had that intuition when I started working for the church a long time ago. I got a little bit spiritually scared because I thought, okay, don't delude yourself that your work for the church is the same as your relationship with Jesus. And I was aware that that was going to be a huge temptation, you know? No one's spared. So, okay. So everyone, I'll give you some final words, but just before I give you the final words, everyone check out Catholic Revival Ministries, just .com, right? .com. Catholic, okay. And I'll link it. And there are courses on sale right now. So depending on where you are in your path of discipleship, there are different courses and things you can look up that might be helpful to you.
I think if I had anything to like just leave to impart to, you know, the endowed women who are watching, I just want you to know you are powerful and so needed. Like, the world needs what you carry, and you are ready for this. Like this is the, for such a time as this season right now, this is the time. And I feel like it's a huge privilege that we are walking the earth right now. You know, I look out at the craziness of what's going on, even before COVID hit, the crazy stuff that's been going on with like the laws that are being passed and all this stuff. And the thing that I keep coming back to is the Lord has entrusted to us this season of history. That means that he believes that we can steward this well, and he's put us here with a purpose. And it's not just to, you know, be victimized by the things that are going on and hold on and hope we make it through, but actually he believes in us. And that's not like a shame grenade, like go out and do something, but more just like a, wow, we're here on purpose in these conditions on purpose, because we have something to contribute. We have something very important to add to the world right now. And I just one of the biggest passions I have is to pour into people, to help them realize that, and to help them kind of step into what is that fullness that they carry, and what is it that they are called to contribute to the world, and how do they do that? And so I just want to encourage all the women watching that, like, you are amazing and powerful and wonderful and needed, and you have everything that you need to move forward in this, and like, do it. Like, the world needs you, and we welcome you, and I'm behind you. So many people are behind you, and we just say amen to who you are.
Oh, I love that. And on that note, that's exactly right, because it's not anything that is apart from who you are. But if you don't know who you are, you can't really know how to contribute in your own unique way. So we have to start from that. As Edith Stein says, the world needs not what you have, but what you are. And then from that place of who you are, then you know what to do.
Yeah.
So thank you so much, Jonna.
And you're welcome. Thank you.
We'll link up everything. And so please, everyone listening, feel free to check it out, CatholicRevivalMinistries.com. And thank you so much, Jonna.
You're welcome. Thank you.
If this episode was helpful for you, I would love it if you'd share it with your friends. I would also love to hear your comments and feedback, so please email me at simone.riscala@endowgroups.org, or feel free to reach out to us on any of our social media platforms. Remember, you are the heart of Endow.